There was a Jewish idea, the rabbis at the time, we have evidence of this too, that God, just a thought that was around among the Jewish rabbis, that God created everything in the first 6 days of creation. Everything was created then and kind of kept in heaven. Created, because God had to stop on the seventh day. Well, then you get born. What's God doing? Is he still working? So one of the theories they had, I'm only offering it to you as a theory because it was in the mind, was no, God stopped, but he created everything anyhow already, and they appeared in the history at the right time that God wanted. So the Paschal Lamb was already created in heaven. The temple was created in heaven. You remember when God comes down on the mountain and says to Moses, make the temple, but he says, look, it's already here in heaven, I'll show you. Make it according to the image that you see. Now, that's a strange image for us to hold in our head, but that was a thought at the time, that everything's already created and it appears in our world at the right time, from heaven, as it were. That may be part of the image he's got here. Another image could be before the firstborn of all creation. Those of you who are architects would follow this image better. The plan comes before you start building, I suppose, I would imagine, unless you just build higgledy-piggledy and see what happens, which you might do. It's as though God imagines Jesus. He's the perfect creation. And he's like the blueprint. He's kind of there. And then everything is created with this in view, to achieve this, to come to this perfect expression of God, just as mankind is the, in their view, is the kind of climax of the whole of creation, picking up the whole, it's all there in view of human beings who pick up all the beauty of the nature and hold them all together in this extraordinary, what a wonderful thing is man, you know, woman, what we are. Well, Jesus is the perfect creation. So he's there first. Not first in time, obviously. It's people born before Jesus, and creation's been going a long time by the time Jesus is conceived. But the one that God has first as a blueprint, as a image, as a something that he's ready for, is another possibility. It's very hard to get into poetry. What's the image that Paul has in his mind? I'm just giving you two suggestions that I've found in the scholars that make sense to me. Because he's clearly not the firstborn of all creation in a literal sense. He had a mother for a start, and the grandparents and so on. In him, in him were created all things. In heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominations, dominions, rulers, powers. All things have been created through him and for him. Just stay with that for a minute. Through him, again, dia, through him. Is that the image I had offered you a moment ago? Is it just like, is this exemplary causality, I think would be Aristotle's word for it. You've got the model in front of you, and that determines, okay, we'll put the floor here, we'll put the pipes here, we'll leave room here for the electrical circuit, we'll have the walls there. Through this, you're looking at that all the time, the exemplary cause, which has got to be first, and then according to that you model everything you do, and how God is creating everything with a view to achieving this. For him, again, that's the purpose. It's all heading towards Jesus. Jesus is the perfection of it all. So the whole of history, it's a massively beautiful thing to say, you can't pin it down. The whole of history and creation and the movements of the world have all been, as the Christians see it, with a view to producing this extraordinarily beautiful human being called Jesus. It's all been for him, towards him. He himself is before all things, and in him, before, what does before mean? Pro, we've seen this in other letters, don't necessarily take it as temporal. You might miss out there. Think of time, please. Time is our problem, nobody else's. God doesn't exist in time. There isn't such a thing as time. time is something to do with our imagination and our way of constructing things. And I think for me the best image of time is a vertical line. And the past is there, present is here, and the future is yet to come. But it's all within the moment. The nunc stans, as Thomas Aquinas puts it. The being of God is what is. God is. God isn't becoming or past or future. And actually it's the same with us. We only are. The only reality you have is this second that just went. That's all we have. We haven't. The past has brought us to this, and the future is in our imagination. But the future will only be real when it's present. So all we've got is the present, the sacrament of the present moment. And our present is always our sharing in the present of God. That's what it is. That's what our being is. We just don't hold it the way God does. We have to achieve it and leave it and grow into it and all that thing. And I won't go into time anymore. Such a mysterious reality. But it's the flux of being that's becoming all the time. But if you think of it as vertical, we're always within this moment. So before doesn't mean before in time. It means, it may, but I'm suggesting to you it means before in the sense of ontologically, prior. What matters most? What is real? What comes first? And what comes first is always God. Predestination, all these words with pre, not beforehand in time, but now, what being is what comes from God. We respond, we receive, we accept, we're gifted. God is the gifter. So we're always looking for the movement of grace. What is our moment in? It's in this constant gracing that is coming to us from the God who is. Well, Christ is there. He is prior to everything. He is the first. We've got to look to him first, and he's the one who determines everything that happens in our lives as Christians. Here's another place where pretty well the same thing was said. In a letter that Paul wrote also from Ephesus, perhaps a year or two before this, "For us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." All things are through him, and we, the Christian community, in a very, very special way, are through him. He's the model. He's the one. It's his life that we're being gifted with. Not these super terrestrial spirits that are said to control the world and all of that. The image behind this, the clearest image we can get that I can offer you, that is behind this poem, comes obviously from the wisdom literature, and you've got to depth yourself in that to get the poetry and where it's coming from. I'll read you from the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, etc., where you'll find the same images being used of wisdom. And according to John, Jesus is the Word made flesh. In the New Testament, Jesus is the wisdom of God made flesh. You could equally say that. So let's talk about wisdom, and that's where the poem is getting its images from. Wisdom is the breath of the power of God, a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore nothing defiled gains entrance into her, for she is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, an image of God's goodness. Well, people were constantly speaking like that about God's wisdom, and they found that wisdom beautifully expressed in Jesus, the wisdom of God. So why wouldn't they use all these images for him? Proverbs, that's Wisdom chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 8. "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work," me, wisdom, "the first of his acts long ago." Before God created anything, on the first day he created wisdom. "Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master worker. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." Don't pin it down, the language. Just let it flow over you like a song. Get the feel of it. It's poetry. Sirach chapter 24. "Before the ages in the beginning he created me, and for all the ages I shall not cease to be the firstborn of all creation." course, the Word of God is not created. The Word of God is God, not a creature. So we're talking about Jesus here, who is a creature. Jesus, who is created, the human Jesus. With you is wisdom, she who knows your works and was present when you made the world. Proverbs, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. And again, the book of wisdom. If riches are a desirable possession in life, what is richer than wisdom and the active cause of all things? And if understanding is effective, who more than she is fashioner of what exists? So, without comprehending it, the first part of the song, using language coming from the book of wisdom, is looking at the wise Jesus. The wisdom means revelation of God, the one who revealed God in his love and in everything about him. This Jesus, who is now the exalted Christ, pouring his spirit over the world and bringing about a new creation, which is the Christian human being. A new creation, a new way of love, a new way of being human, a new Adam. And it's singing praise of the risen Christ. Not just creation, however. What about redemption? And so we come to the second stanza of this poem. He is the head of the body, which is the church. We're used to that terminology. This is the first time it appears in Christian writing. But it's only 20 years after Jesus' death. Usually up till this point, where the body has been called the body, the accent has been on the communion of the body, because we all share the one spirit, the spirit of Jesus. We haven't heard before of Jesus as the head, the kephale, the source. Nothing's denied it, but the expression hasn't been used. Here we've got things we met in 1 Corinthians. The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We are the body of Christ. We're used to hearing that. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We were all made to drink of the one Spirit. You are the body of Christ. You, the community of Corinth. And individually, you are all members of it. You're the arms of Christ, the heart of Christ, the lips of Christ, the eyes of Christ, because it's his spirit giving life to the body. He will say in Romans, a little later after this letter, as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. Individually, we are members of one another. So the accent is largely on communion among ourselves as the body of Christ, living according to his spirit. This hymn is a hymn of praise of the risen Christ, the risen Jesus. And it's talking about him as the source of the life that's in the body. It's not a big step. It's not a step at all, really. It's just another wonderful way of focusing on Jesus. Then he says of this Christ, he is the beginning, arche in Greek. Arche means source, beginning. He's the one from whom it all comes. He is the firstborn from the dead, clearly referring to the resurrection. Don't need to prove that. That he might come to have the first place in everything. It pleased God, in brackets, or he was pleased, he is God, understood, for all the fullness, pleroma. Now that's a word that's obviously taken from the sect that he's writing to. Fullness. They're telling everyone, no, you're Christians, but you're not living the fullness. What you need for the fullness of life is to be part of this angelic cult. Something esoteric, that we can invite special ones of you into this little group, and you'll be really special, and you'll understand the angels, and you can be part of their worship, and so on and so on. And he's saying, hang on. No, don't get away from Jesus. Don't miss your cue. Keep your eyes on the crucified and risen Jesus. All this other stuff is just baloney or distraction. It pleased God for the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus, the risen Christ. And through him, God was pleased God was pleased is put in by the English, so the meaning's fine, but it's not in the Greek, to reconcile to himself all things. This is universal, this is Catholic. This is the whole world. This is not just a little thing for a little group. This encompasses Jews and Greeks, male and female, slave and free. It involves, it's for the whole world, this thing. It's for all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. There's your conclusion of the hymn. That's what it's all leading to. Paul never ever wants us, I have only to stray in our mind from the cross of Christ. Meaning the love giving that is historical, that you can look at. It's not theory, it's not poetry, it's not fancy, it's a historical fact, and people saw it, experienced it, and our Christian faith, of course, is based on real Jesus and his real history. So it's rooted in fact, not in poetic fancy. And he comes at the end of all this lovely, if you find it lovely, but highly different language to what we'd use, but it comes to the blood, the life-giving of his